Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for joining me. Coming up today, we sit down with our Vatican watcher, Joan Lewis, for a quick review of the highlights of the last week's events here in the Vatican. But first, Sean Patrick Lovett recounts this week's gospel in Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Let's listen.
Jesus said to his disciples, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God and faith in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Otherwise, how could I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? I am indeed going to prepare a place for you, and then I shall come back to take you with me, that where I am, you also may be. You know the way that leads where I go. Lord, said Thomas, We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father also. From this point on, you know him. You have seen him. Lord, Philip said to him, Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip, Jesus replied, After I've been with you all this time, you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not spoken of myself. It is the Father who lives in me, accomplishing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works I do. I solemnly assure you, the person who has faith in me will do the works I do, and greater far than these. Why? Because I go to the Father.
Two things came into my mind when I read the first line of this gospel. One was of a little booklet I had many years ago, now long lost, called Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. The other was of those words of St. Teresa of Avila, found in her breviary after her death.
Be thou by naught perturbed, of naught afraid, for all things pass save God. Who does not change. Be patient, and at last thou shall of all fulfillment find. Hold God, and naught shall fail thee, for he alone is all.
And now let's listen to the prayer in the original Spanish, sung by the community of Teze. The words of our Lord, spoken as they were at such a time, are doubly moving. Judas has just gone out into the night, ready to betray him. Peter's denial he has just foretold, in contrast to the apostle's protestation that he will follow him to the death. And worst of all, he's saying goodbye to his dearest friends and followers, whom he knows will desert him at the hour of trial. His heart, his human heart, must have been so heavy. And yet, he's the one who encourages and consoles, who urges them to have faith, and who promises that he's going to prepare a place for them and will come back to take them with him so they will be reunited. The idea of preparing a place would not have sounded strange to the apostles. The ancients believed that the dead took up residence in some kind of habitation. While in rabbinical writings, we read that in the next world, the souls of the just will be taken to seven dwellings, and those of the wicked to seven dwellings, each according to his works. Our Lord, too, talks of his Father's house, in which there are many dwelling places. Other versions have rooms. The old word was mansions. But it didn't mean what we usually intend by a mansion, a large, rather grand house. It simply came from the Latin mansio, from manere, to remain, to stay. A residence of whatever kind. The use of the mystic number seven, of course, is common in Scripture. Although our Lord doesn't use it here, he only says, there are many rooms. But in the year 1579, at a chance meeting with her former confessor, Fray Diego de Yepes, Teresa of Avila told him how she came to write Interior Castle, or Las Moradas, the mansions, as it is known in Spain. She made him promise not to tell anyone until after her death. So it wasn't until about 9 years later that he wrote of it in a letter.
Commanded to write a treatise on prayer, Teresa was thinking what subject she should choose when God gave her a subject. He showed her a most beautiful crystal globe made in the shape of a castle and containing seven mansions, in the seventh and innermost of which was the King of Glory, in the greatest splendor, illumining and beautifying them all. The nearer one got to the center, the stronger was the light.
And now let's hear what Saint Teresa herself wrote.
I began to think of the soul as if it were a castle made of a single diamond or of a very clear crystal in which there are many rooms, just as in heaven there are many mansions.
At the seventh mansion, the soul reaches the spiritual marriage, which Teresa describes using various images.
It is like rain falling from the heavens into a river or a spring. There's nothing but water there, and it is impossible to divide or separate the water belonging to the river from that which fell from the heavens. Or it is as if a tiny streamlet enters the sea, from which it will find no way of separating itself, or as if in a room there were two large windows through which the light streamed in. It enters in different places, but it all becomes one.
One wonders rather what the apostles would have made of Teresa and her seven mansions. But then they were men, and she was writing for women, as she herself explains, not without a touch of irony.
I was told by the person who commanded me to write that as the nuns of these convents of Our Lady of Carmel need someone to solve their difficulties concerning prayer, and as women best understand each other's language, or so it seemed to him, anything I might say would be particularly useful to them. He thought that it would be rather important if I could explain things clearly to them.
Over 400 years later, Interior Castle, one of the most celebrated books on mystical theology ever written, is still being read, not only by Carmelite nuns, but by women and men, religious and lay, all over the world. And returning to our gospel, after promising them places in his Father's house, Jesus told the apostles that they knew the way to the place he was going. And in answer to the practical Thomas, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" our Lord made one of his most famous declarations, "I am the way, the truth and the life. But what did they think when he said he was the way? As for being the truth, this must have puzzled them even more. It wasn't the sort of subject unlettered men would normally discuss among themselves. It had been the great question of the Greek philosophers. Plato said we could know truth if we could sublimate our minds to their original purity. Another Platonist declared that man's understanding is not capable of knowing what truth is. And yet another maintained that not only could our understanding not comprehend it, but that even our senses are wholly inadequate to help us in the investigation. While Gorgias the Sophist said simply, "What is truth but what we believe to be truth?" Pilate, we know, asked the condemned Jesus what truth was, but did not stay for an answer, as if he were afraid to find out. "The truth shall make you free," Jesus told those Jews who believed in him. And then the life. So many of our Lord's sayings have life as their theme. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And St. John's opening paragraph describing him, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." "I am the way, the truth, and the life." However he said it, it's difficult to imagine anything but a great silence following these words. Thomas's question was surely echoed in all their minds, and wouldn't there have been a kind of general murmur of agreement with him? But then came the answer. And one imagines that, like Cortes, the Spanish conqueror of Mexico, staring amazed at the great Pacific Ocean, so too those disciples in the upper room would have looked at each other with a wild surmise, silent. Every one of us at some time or another has to choose a way in life. And as we cannot see the future, it's often an agonizing decision. Is it the right choice? Will we regret it? Some people decide quickly on all matters and never change their minds. Others vacillate and, even after deciding, constantly question their choice. One of these was the poet Edward Thomas. And his friend and fellow poet, the American Robert Frost, was amused by this. Recounts Frost's biographer.
While living in Gloucestershire in 1914, Frost frequently took long walks with Thomas through the countryside. Repeatedly, Thomas would choose a route which might enable him to show his American friend a rare plant or vista. But it often happened that before the end of such a walk, Thomas would regret the choice he had made and would sigh over what he might have shown Frost if they'd taken a better direction. Looking back and regretting previous choices was not Frost's way to approach life, and he teased Thomas about having such regrets.
And being a poet, he wrote a poem which he described as a mild satire on the chronic vacillating habits of Edward Thomas. Here it is now, "The Road Not Taken."
Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveller. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference.
Be thou by naught perturbed, of naught afraid, for all things pass save God, who does not change. Be patient, and at last thou shalt of all fulfilment find. Hold God, and naught shall fail thee, for he alone is all.
And in this next segment, I sat down with EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief Joan Lewis for a look back over the past week's events here in the Vatican. Come join us in studio. Well, hello, Joan. It's been a week since we've had you here in Vatican Radio Studios. And of course, like always, a lot of things going on. Let's take a look starting with last Sunday at the Regina Celi.
Yes, and, you know, there always is, as you said, so much happening, and our time just allows us to really look at the highlights, obviously, of the week with the Holy Father as the focus. And he was the focus of Sunday because he prayed the Regina Caeli with the people in St. Peter's Square. And also, he will reflect usually before the prayer on the gospel of the day. He will have a short message about that. That is traditional. And then afterwards, he may have a special words on a special topic, and that's exactly what he did last Sunday. He prayed for peace in both Libya and Syria and asked that, of course, dialogue prevail over violence. He said he's following events in those two countries, actually in the whole Middle East, with great concern. He talked about the dramatic armed conflict in Libya that has caused a high number of casualties and suffering, especially among civilians. He once again, he's done this so many times in recent weeks and months, he appealed for that the paths of negotiation and dialogue prevail over those of violence. And so he spoke at length about Libya, and then he said his prayers and thoughts also turned to Syria, where he said it is urgent to restore a partnership geared towards harmony and unity. And he said he prays God, of course, that there's no more bloodshed in the homeland of the great religions and civilizations. And he urged authorities in the country and the international community and citizens to work together to bring peace and seek the common good. So, I mean, we know the Holy Fathers who are always kept abreast of every event in the world, secular or religious, and anything that has to do with violence or warfare or affecting man's dignity is obviously a topic of great concern in their prayers and in their messages.
Of course. Well, then on Monday, of course, Pope Benedict was meeting with some of the bishops from India who are here in the Vatican on their ad limina visit.
Yes, and there's another trouble spot of the world in many, many ways. We have Christians, Catholic Christians and other Christians being persecuted and churches burned and so many inexplicable, violent and sad events, sad things happening against the Christian communities. And the Holy Father began his talk, obviously, by the fact that a sound catechesis must be at the basis of every single thing that the bishops do and that their priests do. And he also said he knows that they do face challenges. He knows this very, very well. And that's the kind of thing that comes out when the bishops have their little 10, 15-minute face-to-face, you know, alone with the Holy Father. They discuss all the problems that are dear to their hearts. And it may be something having to do with catechesis or the Catholic Church or a bigger situation like the violence against Christians. And so the Holy Father said, obviously, he supports them in all that they do. But he was very careful to say that, he said, as Indian Christians strive to live in peace and harmony with their neighbors of other beliefs, he said, your prudent leadership will be crucial in the civil and moral task of working to safeguard the fundamental human right of freedom of religion and freedom of worship based on the common dignity of human beings. And he said, even if he encounters opposition, the Christian's own charity and forbearance should serve to convince others of the rightness of religious tolerance, from which the followers of all religions stand to gain.
That's and quite an important phrase, isn't it?
A very, very important sentence, and indicating his total knowledge of what's happening there, but also encouraging the people as he's done in so many messages and for countries where there are similar problems. We've got to show our own charity. In a way, it's saying turn the other cheek, but it's also try to make the other believers understand that the tolerance is a multi-way street. You know, mm-hmm. it's not just one way. And of course, we know some of the same message was reiterated on Thursday when he met with another group of Indian bishops. Because when a country has, which is most countries, when they have their ad limina visit to Rome, they come in small groups. It can be by region or something else like that. But 8, 10, 12, 15 come. And then the next week, the Pope will meet with another group and highlight, have a different theme for each message of each group of bishops. So those are fascinating visits, and they take a long time to prepare before the bishops actually get to Rome and meet the Pope and visit all the various dicasteries of the Vatican. So
sure. Well, also on Monday, of course, we can't overlook the letter that came out of the CDF, the Congregation for Doctrine of the Faith, about sex abuse, the guidelines for the bishops in various countries.
This was kind of pursuant to something that had come out a year ago, but Cardinal William Levada, who signed this circular letter, the letter asked every bishop's conference in the world to prepare guidelines for dealing with cases of sex abuse of minors by clergy in ways appropriate to specific situations in different regions, to do this by May 2012. And actually, Father Lombardi said at the kind of briefing to maybe present this and answer any journalist questions, he said he felt that was one of the more important things. This is a deadline has been set. The bishops' conference are to get back to the congregation. And in the circular letter, the congregation really offered a broad set of principles and indications to all the bishops who will have gotten this, obviously, before, you know, the day it was presented. And the idea of these principles and indications is to facilitate the formulation of the guidelines and therefore a uniformity of conduct of ecclesiastical authorities in various nations, and also to ensure consistency at the level of the universal church. You have different customs, different traditions, different legal frameworks in all of the countries involved.
And but many of these countries already have put place some of these guidelines, I mean, their own guidelines.
Well, and in fact, Father Lombardi mentioned, I mean, that the U.S. had set, you know, this is zero tolerance, and they had set out their own rules. And there are countries that have come out with rules that could even serve as a very good foundation for other countries perhaps to look at how they have written their guidelines. But they don't want guidelines to be so different that, oh, my gosh, in this country, bishops or priests are being excused from doing something, and in another country, there's a heavy penalty. So they do want a uniformity there of the decision-making process and exactly how cases like this will be handled. And, of course, they have their own priorities as they do this. Prevention programs have to be part of this. Seminary formation, ongoing formation of clergy, cooperation with civil authorities. That was a big aspect that was emphasized in the document and also in the briefing that Father gave. And another aspect is the careful and rigorous implementation of the most canonical, the most recent canonical legislation in this area. And a lot of that came out last night. And, you know, for those listening to us who kind of maybe want a history that we don't have time to give here in one day, if you go to the Vatican website, vatican.va, you go into the English, you will see a little icon on the right half of the screen, and it will say the sex abuse. There you have the documents, you have the dates, you have the entire procedure. This would be the latest document to be put on that site. So for a very comprehensive picture, all you have to do is go to the Vatican.
Okay. Well, time is speeding by as we talk. Also on Monday, there was Pope Benedict had a meeting with some of the participants of a conference promoted by the Pontifical Council Justice and Peace.
Right.
Tell us about that.
Well, that was for the 50th anniversary of Blessed John the 23rd's encyclical Mater et Magistra, which, of course, means mother and teacher. And basically, the Pope stressed that truth, love, justice, and the principle of the universal destination of goods, as indicated in this encyclical, are still the pillars for interpreting and resolving the imbalances caused by today's globalization. This is one of those speeches, to be honest with you, that we could dedicate an entire show to. We never can dedicate an entire show to one topic of the week, but there are important ones that deserve it. This is one, and as you said, we do run out of time at this point. We're only a Monday. I mean, you know, Tuesday was quiet, so that was good. Thursday, of course, we know was the Indian bishops. Wednesday was the general audience, again, focusing on prayer. Some very beautiful words on the new topic, the new catechesis that the Pope has on prayer. And then after the audience, by the way, and kind of a little side at the end of the audience in a very private meeting, not a lot of attention given to it, he did meet the new head of the Arab League. And, of course, that's based in Cairo. And whatever they said, no communication was released by either side. The man's name is Al-Arabi. So maybe in coming days they will say something in Egypt, but nothing was said of that important meeting on Wednesday.
But also the Pope spoke about China,
yes,
the church in China on Wednesday.
Yes, he did. And that was at the end of the audience. He spoke briefly about it because on Tuesday, May 24th, this is the day dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Help of Christians. And she is venerated with great devotion at the Shrine of Shashan in Shanghai. And, of course, the Pope several years ago wrote a letter to the Catholics in China, very long, very interesting letter, which again, another fascinating document that you can find on the Vatican's website to understand his love for and concern about the situation of Catholics in China. Right here we are talking mainland China as opposed to Taiwan, where freedom of religion and worship is widespread and well-practiced and so forth. But So the Holy Father did stress that Chinese Catholics, as they have said many times, the Pope's words, want unity with the universal church, the supreme pastor, the successor of Peter. And he said, by our prayers we can obtain for the church in China that it remain one holy, Catholic, faithful and steadfast in doctrine and ecclesial discipline. And, of course, union with Rome, fidelity to Rome, is something that the Chinese authorities do not want, and therefore they do not allow many of the faithful Catholics and bishops and priests who are faithful to Rome, they don't really allow them the freedom of religion.
Well, I'm reading here something that you had added in your notes. Although many Chinese bishops, priests, and faithful encounter difficulties in freely professing their faith with our prayers, you were saying there, the Pope emphasized that we can help them find the path to keep their faith alive, to keep their hope strong, to keep their love for all people ardent, and to maintain in its integrity the ecclesiology that we have received from the Lord and the apostles. So very powerful words there.
And touching.
Hope. Yes,
powerful words and very touching. You feel the heart of this man going out to these people whom he, as Blessed John Paul, would love to have done. He would very much love to meet the Chinese in their own land, of course. Mm-hmm. You know, that would be a dream of his, and it was of John Paul's, and dreams not yet brought to fruition.
Thanks so much for coming in again. We'll be back again next week.
Yeah, we'll talk about China next week because May 24th and the prayer for the Chinese.
All right. Look forward to it. Bye-bye. And a warm thanks there to EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, Joan Lewis. And that concludes today's program. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.